Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians again, which is where we are currently studying, and get the frog out of my throat here. Oh, boy, allergy season. On Wednesday night, I had left the service. I went down to Walgreens to get some allergy eye drops. I couldn't see out of my left eye. I don't know what it is, but my eye itself gets inflamed and puffed up, and I can't see anything out of it after a while, but some years I'm pretty good, but this year has been a doozy for me. So, okay, here in Colossians in the first chapter, last week we were studying here in the 11th verse. And as I've said for the past few messages, here in the first chapter of Colossians, we've been taking forever, but for a very good reason. You encompass the gospel within this first chapter of the book of Colossians in Paul's greeting here. And really, what the Spirit of God has been doing is setting us up for an in-depth study of the rest of the book, which is about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, of course, dealing with some heresy and some things that Christians shouldn't be involved in. And typically those things revolve around trying to justify ourselves before the Lord by the life that we live, which we know as believers in Jesus Christ and saved by grace is an impossibility. Okay, like I was saying next week, law and grace, okay, the two concepts that we see in Christianity, all right? Most churches in the day in which we live, and, you know, most churches from the first century when the first churches were established, and honestly, prior to that, from Adam, we see the gospel message preached, and then the lie of the devil perverting the gospel message, attempting to get man to believe that he can be justified by the life that he lives. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what morality is, and we are not justified before God by our moral acts. Period. End of sentence. Okay? And last week I kind of made an illustration. If you have ever done any baking, okay, or any kind of cooking thereof, and you've ever seen water mixed with oil, water and oil don't mix. Okay, you might be able to put it in a bowl and, like I said last week, frustrate. We were talking about frustrating the grace of God, and you do so by trying to put law into it. It just simply doesn't work. It doesn't mesh. It doesn't mix together. Okay, you might be able to froth it up and make that water and oil look like you got some kind of mixture, but set it on the counter, and a few seconds later, that oil is going to separate from the water and go back into its constituent groups. It just doesn't mix. The same is true with grace, which is, as we've defined many, many times, grace is defined as, in God's definition, unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay? Now, who are we trying to please? Who is mankind trying to please through his religious actions? Well, his God, right? The true and living God, right? But you don't please the true and living God by the life that you live, because we can never live a life that's good enough to please God. Okay? That is the reason why Jesus Christ, who is God, okay, when we view God, pass through the veil of death, stand before God in heaven, in his presence, as we always say, we're going to be viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call him the Lord, because he's God, Jesus Christ, okay? And we talked about his name last week. Yeshua or Yahashua was his name in Hebrew, okay? Christos, where we get the root word from Christ in the Greek, it means the anointed, okay? So he had a name, and he's the anointed of God. He's the second person of the Godhead, okay? The Godhead is a three-part being, and that's not so hard for us to understand if we break it down and use ourselves as an illustration. So I have a body, okay? So my soul is Eric Griffin, okay? My soul resides in this body. You would not know of the existence of Eric Griffin aside from the body that Eric Griffin resides in. Okay? So my physical aspect allows me to communicate with your physical aspect. All right? So I have a soul within this body, and I have, obviously, a body. Okay? There's two. Knock over the microphone. Getting crazy up here. Turn into a Pentecostal church before you know it. You're looking at right now, let's put it this way, in my unsaved form, okay, I have two parts. I was born into this world with a body and a soul. So I was a dichotomy. Okay, two parts, die. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I was born again. Okay, that means my spirit, which was lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was regenerated or born again, and I became like God, a three-part being. Now, when you look at me and view me in my carnal life and that kind of thing, you don't see anything similar to God whatsoever. Okay? That's where grace comes in. All right? I cannot be like God. So I cannot live a God-like life. I cannot live like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ came upon the earth to fulfill the law. He was born as a Jew. Okay? He was virgin born. So he did not possess the sin nature that mankind possesses. That's why he had to be virgin born. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? And like it says in Leviticus 17:11, I've given it unto you for an atonement upon the altar. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If he had our bloodline or Adam's bloodline, he would be a sinner just like Adam and his entire posterity. Everyone that came from Adam, myself and yourselves included, are just as much of a sinner as Adam was after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So through the blood of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, add about 250 greats onto that, or more, from the blood of Adam, whom we're all related to, we have all become sinners, okay? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. What type of life did Adam have in himself, in his blood? Sinful life, because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where he was told not to eat of it. And the Lord promised, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So he immediately died spiritually, okay? And he began to die physically, all right? We're born in the same state. And so in our lives, the objective is not to try to live like God lived, which is in perfection, because none of us can do that. The Apostle Paul says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Okay? So why are we fooling around trying to please God by the life that we live when it's impossible for us to do so? Well, God knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. So he sent his Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the viewable God, God in a body, to live our life in our stead upon the earth in his first advent. Okay? That's what the reason is for the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians tend to get it confused. Okay? They think that he was giving us an example to live by. Well, then, if he was giving us an example to live by, then why did he have to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Why didn't he just say, oh, this is how you're supposed to live, and then go about his business and die as an old man? Okay? No, he had to die as a sacrifice for our sins, and the reason why he was telling the nation of Israel, his fellow brethren in the flesh, that they had to keep the law, because he was using the law in a lawful manner to show them that they were sinners, so that they might come to him for salvation, understanding that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So I want to read a little bit out of the book of Galatians this morning, and I know we've gone back to this portion of Scripture very frequently, but it's important for our understanding, because if we get our heads wrapped around the idea of grace, then we won't be confused by what we see in the world who tells us that we have to be good Christians in order to make God happy and get to heaven. Okay? Because grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve the grace of God, but I have it because of the death of Jesus Christ in my stead and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, of whom he promised, my blood shall cleanse you from all sin. And it does. Okay? We don't enter into that relationship with him by living a God-like life. We enter into that relationship with him by believing that it's so. Okay? Because what is the route to salvation? By faith you shall be saved. And we get that faith by hearing the word of God preached and believing that it's so for us. Okay? So one day, when I was sitting back there, somewhere in the back of the church over there, I had been going to this church for many, many years. I've told this story 100 times, but I've told it once. And I thought that I was a Christian because, you know, my cousin knows, you know, we were born into a Christian family. Our mothers were Christians, so we kind of figured, oh, you know, we must be Christians also. We're in a Christian family. So I thought, oh, you know, I like the idea of living a good Christian life, and I'm going to tell myself that I pretty much do that. But when it comes down to brass tacks, like going out with my buddies, it just didn't seem to work out that way. Okay? So I would have to fool myself into thinking that I was just good enough that if I were to die sometime, that God's going to usher me into his presence by the cumulative good works that I've completed in my life, okay, of which there weren't many. I'm being honest with you, okay? If we're all honest with ourselves about what we really are, we don't have a whole lot to offer God in the way that we live our lives. I mean, just think about how duplicitous we are. It's like, what is the number one favorite pastime of couples? Well, complaining about stuff. You know, we like to complain about other people. We like to complain about the government. We like to complain about work. And we like, you know, we just complain all the time. And we tend to complain and use ourselves as some sort of better channel for those things, you know. So, you know, we sin all the time, okay? It's simply what we do. We have a nature to do so because we gained that nature from our father who gained it from his father who gained it from his father all the way back to Adam. That's how it works. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have sinful blood, all right? I needed to be covered by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. That will make me acceptable in God's presence, and I'm going to tell you how that works. But first of all, I want to talk a little bit about the law. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now, Paul here is writing to a church in Galatia that he established, okay? And, you know, Paul evangelized groups of people, and he would leave behind men that were called of God to preach the word of God, train them up in the scriptures, and go to another place and establish another group of nucleus of believers that would bring about another congregation. Okay? So here at this one in Galatia, he's writing a letter back to them. All right? That's what we're reading here. And there was some issues in the church at Galatia where they were getting involved in legalism. And typically that came about by, after Paul would leave, groups of people called what we refer to as Judaizers would come along and try to say, okay, now that you've become Christians, now you need to go back to performing the law. You need to do this and do that, or God's not going to accept you. You know, you need to go back to living according to the law. All right? A lot of Christians do the same thing. I mentioned myself, after I was saved, of course, I didn't know a whole lot about the Word of God. I heard a message about how Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, I shall live also, which is the promise of God, speaking of eternal life, okay, through him, and I was saved that day, okay? I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as the covering for my sin. Okay, and then I had the dumb idea that I could somehow now that I was a Christian, I could somehow do all the things that I couldn't do before. Okay, and so I came back to church, I stood a little taller, I buttoned my shirt up one more button, you know, so I wasn't showing so much chest hair like I am probably now. And I, you know, tried to talk a little clearer, made sure I didn't use any cuss words because I worked in a mill and that's every, you know. The F-bomb is a transitional word for everything, you know, in a mill. So if you want to define something, just use the F-word. Everybody knows exactly what you're talking about. And I still do it. Okay? I do it a little less when I'm here in the pulpit. But nevertheless. So I thought, okay, I can clean up my life now. Now that I have Christ in me, I can clean up my life. Right? Because that's what you hear from 99% of the churches out there, that if you accept Jesus Christ into your life, somehow you'll be a better son, a better father, a better wife, a better employee. You know, all your life will suddenly become better on every level. Well, I didn't have that experience. In fact, I was 21 years old, and I ended up going out and doing all the things that 21-year-olds do. And I was like, what the heck, man? Like, I'm supposed to have the Spirit of God in me, and everything's supposed to be better now. But I'm the same way I was before I was saved. Well, that's exactly right, okay? I was no less of a sinner than I was prior to the salvation that I experienced when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then through a little bit of hearing the Word of God preached, I realized, okay, it's not myself that keeps me saved, okay? Jesus Christ died for my sins past, present, and future, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin throughout my whole life. And so now I'm under grace. Okay, I didn't deserve salvation. I still don't deserve salvation, but I have it regardless. Okay, that's unmerited or undeserved favor. All right, that's how God bestows his love upon us. Okay, so, you know, we're not going, we may, like Peter said over in, I think, first or second, I can't remember which book it is, First Peter, I believe, we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, such as, you know, I'm called to preach the word of God, man of God and everything. I've made this comment before. You know, if I'm peeling my face off my pillow at, 15 minutes before the service because I was out till 3 a.m. drinking on a Saturday night or whatever, prior to the time, you know, my delivery of the word of God might be affected a little bit. So, you know, I have to clean up my life a little bit in order to serve the Lord, okay? Does that mean that I somehow sin less than I did prior? No. Nope. But I do have that recognition that what put my Lord and Savior upon the cross? Okay. Well, it was my sin that did so. And I love my God that died for my sins. And so, you know, I may act a little bit more more modest than I used to act. But sometimes it is just an act. Okay. And sometimes when I want to go and do whatever the hell I want to do, I go and do whatever the hell I want to do. That's just my nature. That's your nature. That's all of our nature. People kind of use it as a, oh, you know, I'm not quite as bad as he is. And I'll use an extreme example. I used to talk to the kids about this because everybody knows who Adolf Hitler is, right? Okay. Actually, if you want to talk about bad people during that era, Joseph Stalin put more people to death than Adolf Hitler did over the years of his tyrannical reign. Let's put it that way. But, you know, even if a mass murderer accepted Christ as his Savior, he would still be saved. Okay. Who was the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was a mass murderer. Okay? But yet he wrote most of the New Testament. You see what I'm saying? So, did the Apostle Paul have a meritorious life? Did the Apostle Paul have a life in any way, shape, or form, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He considered himself, and this is his own volition in the Scriptures, the chiefest of sinners. Because he put his own brethren to death. Or tried them, or beat them, or did whatever was necessary to have them. He may have not personally put them to death, but he brought them before the Sanhedrin. He would put them in chains. And guess what? If you didn't recant your faith, well, you would just somehow at some point in time be subject to a good old-fashioned stoning, you know, which usually would mean the end of your life. Okay? And so, you know, the Lord is in the business. Why is he called the great physician? What do physicians do? They heal the sick. Now, if my life is good enough that I can please myself, then I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that all men need him. So was he lying? Well, if God's a liar, then he can't be our Savior. Okay? So the great physician heals the sick. The sick are sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of sinners. He died for the sins of mankind. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire human race from the first man, Adam, to the last man that will ever live. All of their sins were put upon the cross. But we enter into a relationship of salvation by accepting it as our own, as Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Okay? And so by faith, or by believing that it's so, we have justification. That's all that's required. That's it. There's nothing that you need to do in your life. And that's where biblical Christianity is separated from religion. Okay? Religion usually says that you need to do something to please God. But biblical Christianity, given in its true form, which is exactly what we're doing, we're reading the Scriptures to you, telling you exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is, says that you can't do anything to affect your own salvation, that Jesus Christ did it all for you, and you enter into it by faith. Okay? And so here in Galatians, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, this is verse 1 of the third chapter, who hath bewitched you, or basically cast a spell upon you, you know, befuddled you, so to speak, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And what is the truth concerning Jesus Christ? That he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. So if we trust him as our Savior, we have the same kind of life that Lord Jesus Christ has. We have eternal life, regardless of the way that we live our lives. before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, he wasn't actually crucified among them. Okay, he was crucified years prior. But when we preach Jesus Christ crucified, we're preaching Christ on the cross who died for your sins. That's what he's talking about here. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye, asking a question, receive ye the Spirit by the or spiritual life, which comes along with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and I'll go into that here in a bit. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by moral good works, or by what? The hearing of faith. Well, which one is it? It's by the hearing of faith. I was sitting back there one day when I was 21. I can't remember the actual date. It was somewhere within my 21st year of life. Okay? And I heard the Word of God preached about how Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and I accepted Him as my Savior. I wasn't back there trying to modify my life in my mind. I wasn't saying, you know, oh, I'm going to do this and that this week to make my life better. I realized I was a sinner, and I realized Christ died for my sins, and at that moment in time, I had salvation. And I had it forever. Okay? Because once you're saved, you're always saved. We're kept by the power of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit, or God Himself, indwells you after you're saved. Now, if we can lose our salvation, and Christ promised that He indwells us permanently, okay? Because you've got to remember, God's a Spirit. He's going to be with you always. It's not as though we're going to see God walking next to us, but God indwells us. He's with us. We're His. Now, if God promised that once we trust Christ, we're always saved, which He does, and that we have an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us, if we were able to lose our salvation, then God would have to throw us and Himself into hell. Now, what is hell defined as? Well, it's defined as a place that's devoid of God. Now, if it's a place that's devoid of God, yet He's throwing Himself into hell, that doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what a lot of these religions, Christian religions, are preaching out there that say, oh, if you get into a certain amount of sin, you're going to lose your salvation, you'll fall out of the grace of God, and you need to be resaved again. That's what the Catholic Mass is all about. You know, you confess your sins. The father, the priest, okay, who's supposed to be standing in the position of Jesus Christ, tells you to do so many things to absolve yourself of your sins, and then go to Mass and have Jesus Christ crucified again for you. Because they believe in the transubstantiation of the bread and the transubstantiation of the blood. So when you eat that wafer and drink the grape juice, they say this is the literal body of Christ you're eating and the literal blood of Christ you're eating, and you got to be saved again. So they always have a means to get out of what they did. Now, what would happen if that Catholic who was saved his whole life, hypothetically, saved his whole life, never committed any sin until a date right before his 100th birthday and couldn't get to Mass on that next day, but he died that evening? Is he going to hell? Well, if he was actually saved, then Jesus Christ would have to cast his own self into hell, and it's a place that's devoid of God. How much sense does that make? Well, it's impossible. It makes no sense whatsoever. So men who don't study, who typically aren't even saved, try their hand at preaching the Word of God, and all they preach to you is bullshit. Where is hope? Because we use the word hope a lot in the Bible. Where is hope if we're constantly concerned about our eternal inheritance? Where's the hope? I don't have any hope in that. I know that I sin every single day of my life. So if I'm looking for hope, I'm not going to find it in my life. But I have hope in Christ. And He promised that He'd never leave me, nor forsake me. Okay? That's what the gospel message is. You know what gospel means? It means good news. It's really good news for me because I know I sin every day, and I know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses my sins every single day. And I know God can't lie. Okay? And I know that I'm more than just fertilizer after I die, too. You know, this soul's going to go on somewhere. Now, if you're not saved, it's going to go on to hell. And if you are saved, it's going to go on to the presence of God. And God made it so that no one would have to go to hell. And so He says here, are you so foolish? This is verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, because remember, we refer to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so if we take verse 2, and when Paul uses, and I'll read it again here in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit of works, the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so Paul is equating being in the flesh here with trying to operate according to law works. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Everything written in the law. Okay? So, once we're saved, are we now kept saved by somehow going back to the law and saying, oh, now I can do all this stuff. No way. Not a snowball's chance in hell, as my dad used to say about stuff. You know, because a snowball won't last very long in hell because it's like hot. So you suffered, it says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, or the truth, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's by faith. It's by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, was Abraham righteous? No, he disobeyed God 100 times in the Old Testament. I'm using a big round number. If you go back there and read about Abraham, he wasn't this super faithful, perfect individual. Okay? God promised him a son a year from an appointed time, and he laughed because he couldn't produce a child because he no longer had his potency, and Sarah was passed through menopause. But God has the ability to do things that mankind cannot. God is God. Okay, so Isaac was produced through a normal relationship between Abraham and Sarah when it was impossible for them to produce a son themselves. Okay, speaks of the power of God. Now, at some point in time, Abraham believed God, and those things happened. And when Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The day you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that His blood cleanses you from all sin, and that He's your Lord and Savior, your faith is counted unto you for righteousness as well, just like Abraham. Now, it says here, in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, or really the faith, are the same as the children of Abraham? Now, who are the children of Abraham? Well, the nation of Israel, right? Well, Abraham has a spiritual seed, and Abraham has a fleshly seed. And all those that are a child of God, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, because remember, everybody requires salvation in Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was an illustrative system. Okay? So it says here, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, speaking of the Gentiles, always kind of like being called a heathen, through faith, preached therefore the gospel unto you, the good news about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, who is the actual promised seed of Abraham? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the seed of Abraham. So then they which are of, really, the faith, if you look it up in the Greek, the definite article is there, are blessed with faithful Abraham, or have the same blessing as Abraham received when he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. For as many as are of the works of the law, okay, so as many as are under law works trying to fulfill the promise of God by the life that you live, okay, justification through morality, all right, are under what? A curse, okay? Curse is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, okay? If you want to stand before God and say, God, look at all the wonderful things that I've done in my life. Because every man, woman, and child who dies is going to stand before God. Okay? I'm going to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to my account when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The life of Christ, he said, I have not come to fulfill the law, I have not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill not one jot or one tittle, which is the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, okay, shall be fulfilled. I messed it up. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ came to stand, and we say this all this time, stand in our stead in life. All right? So he fulfilled the law for us, just like he promised, and stand in our stead in death. Because we're sinners and we're subject to the judgment, but our Lord Jesus Christ took the brunt of that judgment by dying on the cross for us. Okay? So when I stand before God, I'm going to stand before God in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed as in like input. Okay? His righteousness has been put into me, my unrighteousness has been put upon him, and he died with my unrighteousnesses on the cross of Calvary as if he was the one that committed all those sins and I committed none. Pretty damn good thing we got going here. Okay? Because I'm not counted guilty of anything that I've done in my life. And everybody says, oh, if you're not counted guilty of everything you've done in your life, you can go out and do whatever the hell you want. Well, sometimes I go out and do whatever the hell I want anyway, so what difference does it make? Being honest. Okay? My sins are under the blood. We're not preaching license to sin. I agree with the law. And I'm going to give it to you exactly how I give it to everyone else when they say that to me. I agree with the law. It's good, it's right, and holy. Would to God that I could have a perfect relationship with everybody in my life and always say the right thing and always think the right thing. Would to God that I didn't think girls were pretty. I'm a man, okay? Even when I was married, yes, I looked at other women periodically, okay? I'm not going to get up here and pretend to be some sort of like means by which to be glorified in your life, okay? I wouldn't want anybody to live my life because I'm just as much of a sinner as all of you are. I always say it this way. The Pope is a man, right? Now, would you suppose if the Pope were alone and a bikini-clad hottie were to walk by him, you think he's going to look? Yeah, he's a dude. He's going to look. Same with women. I remember one time specifically, one of my ex-wives. we're going down a hiking trail one time, and this mountain biker was riding up the trail. And it was like a long, straight trail. You could see him coming forever. And he was just cut like Adonis. It's almost like he was chiseled straight out of granite, you know. No shirt on, that kind of thing. Slight sun kind of glistening off his sweat and everything like that. I even thought he looked good. And it was as though I didn't even exist. She was just staring at him as he goes by. And when she kind of turned and then met my eyes, she was like, oh. And I was like, you know. No, I was looking at him too. Only because I wanted to be him, right? You know, why do we spend so much time trying to pretend we're something we're not? Really? I mean, why do you think that people in the world call Christians hypocrites? Because they do the same thing as everybody else does. They try and lie about doing it, though. So, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So what I always say is, okay, yes, I agree with the law. It's good, it's right, and it's holy. It is. And it would be great if I could keep it all. I wouldn't have problems with my friends. I wouldn't have problems with my family. I wouldn't have problems with myself. I wouldn't have problems at work. All the problems that I have, I'd be free of problems because I'd live a perfect life. But that's not the fact of the matter. So when I sin, which is inevitable, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So I try to do the best I can. But when I find myself in sin, some people more than others, doesn't matter. Still, the blood of Jesus Christ can and will cleanse you from all sin. That's where we stand, okay? So we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are not under the law. We are under liberty. So Paul says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because they keep screwing up and breaking the law. For it is written, cursed is everything or everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That curse is lifted by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that can cleanse you from all sin. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Many men are justified by the law in the sight of other men. All you got to do is be a good actor. Okay? The Jews are a perfect example of that. The great holy rabbis. Even today in Israel, I just watched a documentary about this fellow Ray Stevens made a documentary of all his travels around the world. Because I like world, you know, I'm into other cultures and history and that kind of stuff, traveling. And so he was in Israel. And you can still go to shops and buy pictures and busts of the current famous rabbis. Because everybody wants to be like them. And there's all kinds of different sects of Judaism and that kind of thing, S-E-T-S, of Judaism. Okay, and so you can buy pictures of these rabbis, so you can hang it in your house, so you can always have an example of how to live. So do you suppose those rabbis are just as naughty as everybody else is? They're probably a little bit better at hiding it, though. That's the only difference. So, you know, we can be justified before the eyes of other men, but doesn't God know that just as well in the dark what we're doing as during the bright daylight? He's God. He knows everything. And so it says, but that no man is justified by the law, this is verse 11, in the sight of God, for it is evident. It's evident. It's right before our eyes. Not hard to see. For the just shall live how? By faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. That the law is not of faith, but that the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to be justified by the law, you better do it all perfectly from the moment you're born to the moment you die. And if anybody here has ever had children or been around children, you know that children sin just as much as adults do, if not more. Okay? But it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us, or paid the price for us, from the curse of the law, being what? Made a curse for us. But wait a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him whatsoever. Why is he cursed? He's not under the curse. He continued in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, our curse was placed upon him. He took it upon himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he bowed his knee and prayed to the Father. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, or what he's about to endure on the cross. And of course, did he go to the cross? Yes. So it was not possible. The Lord had to take our sins upon himself so that we might have a kinsman redeemer. That redeemer is himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's redeemed us, or paid the price for us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And he goes on, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham is Jesus Christ, is what he's saying here. All right? And so going forward, it says here in verse 19, what then do we do with the law? What good is the law, is what he's saying. Okay? Wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have it? It was added because of transgressions or breakages of that law. Okay? Trespasses, if you will. Till the seed should come. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us, taking all of our sin upon him. Until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, it says, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been... Now, I swear that most of these pastors out there that preach law for salvation or law for the upkeep of your salvation or whatever have never read this portion of the book of Galatians, but it's so evident and clear what he's saying here. Now listen to this. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, and when God's talking about life, he's talking about eternal life in his presence, verily or truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. Well, isn't that preached all the time in many, many different churches on the day in which we're preaching today? Yes, it is. But that's not what it says here in the book of Galatians, and this is the word of God. But the scripture hath concluded all under, really, the sin. See, you don't even have to have committed any sin in your life, even though all of us know that we have. You're counted guilty of Adam's sin, the sin. And so it says here, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? Simply believe. But before really the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up or locked up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now we have to kind of explain what that means. In Greek it's the word apaidagogos. Okay, and apaidagogos was, in the Greek system of things, because Greeks had indentured servants and that kind of thing, so it was a slave or an indentured servant responsible for raising up the children in the way that they should go, the education of the children. Okay, so the law was our educator, okay, to bring us unto who? Christ. So the law shows us that we're the sinners. If there's no law against stealing a car, Grand Theft Auto, I'm not talking about the video games. If there's no law against stealing a car, then you don't get in trouble for doing it, right? There's nothing wrong with it. Okay? So the law points out our sin. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All right? And so it says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or pointed out our sin, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. How? By faith, by simply believing that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins upon the cross of Calvary, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all A-double-L sin, and that we're accepted in the Beloved, and that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. My lips get stuck in my braces sometimes. Don't worry, 6 more months and they'll be gone. Okay, now, after that the faith is come, we're what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. So now that I realize that Jesus Christ has died for my sin and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin, and that I'm accepted in the Beloved not by the life that I live, but that by the life that Jesus Christ lived, because when God looks at me, He's looking at Jesus Christ, and that's what the picture in the tabernacle upon the mercy seat represented. Now think about it. We all know what the Ark of the Covenant is, because I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has seen Indiana Jones and the... okay, what was it? The first one? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yep. And they're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. Now, that Ark was called the Ark of what? Ark of the Testimony. Now, a testimony is a... If I get up here and explain myself to you, show myself to you, that I'm giving you a testimony, right? So what does that mean? Inside that Ark, you had every... what represented every sinful relationship that man has with God. You had Aaron's rod that budded, rejection of the man of God. Okay, you had the pot of manna, which really speaks of a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, He's the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. They were sustained in the wilderness by the bread provided from God, which came down from heaven. Okay, and you had the two tablets of stone, which is the law. Okay, and obviously that was broken. That was broken. All those laws that were written upon those tablets were 100% broken 40 days after Moses got them when he came down from the mount. Okay, he came down and he's like, what's going on down here? There's war in the camp. Oh my God, my people are dying. The Lord's like, that's not war down there, Moses. Okay, and what were they doing? They were worshiping the false gods that they worshiped back in Egypt. And you know what was so popular about paganism back then? It was all worshiped by sex. What do you suppose happened in the Acropolis or those big Greek temples with all the columns you see? Well, there was usually hundreds of prostitute priestesses that you'd go in there and pay to worship through copulation, which got you up there. And the big excuse was, we're worshiping a god by doing it. So you can go and get it on with some strange. And you're doing God's work by doing so. How wonderful a system is that? That's what the pagans were into. And that's what Moses could hear when he came down from... I don't want to be vulgar, but that's exactly what was happening. Okay? They were literally having an orgy in the worship of Baal and the other gods they worshiped down in Egypt. Okay? And so, when Moses came down from the mount, he dashed those tablets upon the ground. He was like, yeet, and broke them upon the ground. And it spoke of all the law being broken. So we have the tablets of stone in that box. Everything in the box or the ark contained a broken relationship between man and God. And you have God represented on the top in the two cherubim, looking down into the ark, representing God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, representing God's love, mercy, and grace. And so God's looking down upon man in judgment. And when God judges man in sin, He's judging him to be separated from Him. He's judging him to be in condemnation. Okay? But when that blood was applied to the intermediary, or the mercy seat, okay, which was in between the cherubim and what was in that box, God's now looking down at man through what represented the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses man from all sin. So God is satisfied with man by the blood of Christ. That's how He views us. Okay? That's why the Jews were given that physical illustration, so they can look at it and say, oh, there's the blood, there's God, there's man. God is now satisfied because Jesus Christ has taken our sin to the cross of Calvary and died with them upon the cross, and His righteousness is now our own. And they can be accepted in the Beloved. When the high priest went into the holiest of holies once a year on the Day of Atonement and came out after applying the blood, he could supply salvation in illustration, in type, to the nation of Israel for one more year. But when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, went into heaven and supplied His blood to the ark of the ark that's in heaven on the mercy seat, where it ever remains to do what? Make intercession or a covering for our sins. By that, the actual blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses our sins for all eternity. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank you for the simple gospel message that we have in salvation, how it's easy. There's no burden whatsoever upon mankind. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said, my yoke is light, my burden is easy. We enter into it by faith, simply understanding that Christ died for our sins, and that he's our Savior, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we have salvation for all eternity, and we can never lose it. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.